Turn your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12. We're going to try to teach a 7-week course in the next 45 minutes. So we're going to start a little bit earlier than we normally would. Romans chapter 12. The theme of what we're going to look at tonight, if you were to ask me what has been the most helpful principle from the Word of God that has ever been in your life since you were 12 years old until today, it would be what I'm going to try to teach you tonight. If you can get a grasp on this, it will help you with every aspect of your life. It'll help you with people at the church. You say, why do they act that way? Why don't they act this way? It'll help you in your home. It'll help you in your marriage relationship. It'll help you on the job. It will help you everywhere if you can grasp the principle that we're going to look at tonight. Again, if somebody said, what is the one thing that has helped you the most in your Christian life to be able to live it with a limited amount of exasperation, at least, this would be it. Now, follow with me, if you would, please, as I read Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Why does God want me to do all that? He says, I want you to present your body a living sacrifice. He said, I want you to make it that it is acceptable unto God, not anybody else, God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why does he want me to do that? Next line. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you may prove or discern or be able to find out what God's will is. We say, I'd sure like to know God's will for my life. If you don't know the first part of that verse and make it a reality, God says, I'm not going to show you my will for your life. That's how important this first verse is. Now, as we go down through here and we look at this, you may prove or discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to do that. You say, I want to know what God's will for my life is. I want to know who I should marry. I want to know where I should work. I want to know what my standards should be. I want to know God's will for my life. It all sits on that foundation right there. And some people are frustrated and say, I just don't know why I can't figure out what God's will is. That might be the reason. This is an extremely important verse. That ye may discern, approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, he said, I have given to every man a measure of faith. The word man means mankind. So women, you're included here. All right? He said, I have dealt it out. I have given you something here. And he goes on to explain it in the next verses. For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Now that word office has been translated in Romans 8 and 13, deeds. Not the same deeds. Now he's talking about the members, and he's talking about members of a local church. And he is saying now, we do not all have the same deeds. We don't have the same gifts. We have some things that God has given us, and everybody is different. Now, so he said in verse 5, we, Christians, being many, are one body, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. The best definition I have heard, and I have studied this out after hearing it, and I think it is correct, the best definition of the word grace here is the desire and the ability to do God's will. Some people have a desire to do God's will, no ability. Some people have the ability, no desire. God said, I have a gift for you. And that gift includes this, the desire and the ability to do God's will. Notice it says, it is given to us. It is a gift. Now, whether having then gifts differing, he said, number one, whether prophecy, that's the first one. That word prophecy there does not mean to tell the future. The Old Testament prophets, they foretold. This prophecy is to tell forth. This prophet here is to say, this is right, That is wrong. Get with the Bible. Live like that. He's a prophet. He just preaches the way he preaches. All right, that's gift number one on the list. If you have the prophecy, this gift, let us prophesy according to the profession of faith. Second gift, verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Third gift, he that teacheth on teaching. Next gift, number 4, he that exhorteth on exhortation. Number 5, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So there's 7 gifts there. The prophet, the ministry, or we would call him a servant, one that teaches, the teacher, one that is an exhorter, one that is giving, one that is ruling, or we would call him an administrator, be able to set things up, and one that is a mercy shower. So you got these 7 different gifts that I had mentioned to you the other day when we were talking, and if you know what your gift is, it will help you tremendously to understand how you tick, why you think like you think, and why other people don't think like you think, because they're not motivated to. Now, when it comes to these gifts, there is a motivational gift, and that's what we're talking about in these 7 things. But then there is also a manifestation gift. You're motivated automatically, and I'll explain this a little more as we go on. You're automatically motivated to do one of these 7 things immediately. You will not be motivated to do the other 6. But if we're going to be like Jesus, we are going to manifest in all 7 of them. So because I don't have the gift of giving, that doesn't mean to say that I should not give. I should give the same as the giver does. But the giver is motivated to give. The exhorter is motivated to exhort. The mercy shower is motivated to show mercy. It's an automatic thing that you have, and God said, I want to use you to do this. Now, if you can get a picture of all 7 of these things in the local church, and you've got someone who's got the gift of preaching the truth the way it should be, and someone who's going to teach, and someone else who says, no, we have to exhort, we have to help people along, someone else who says we have to give, and someone else who says, no, you got to show mercy, and someone else said, no, we got to be organized. You get all 7 of these things working together. You've got a church working the way God wants it to work. But it'll only do that if we all do our part. And that's why that verse is in the Bible, striving together to do what God wants us to do. So you go back to that verse that I read, there are many members, but we do not all have the same deeds. We do not have the same motivation. Now, look at verse 9. It corresponds with verse number 6. It says, the prophet, all right? What's he supposed to do? Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. The prophet will do this automatically. Dissimulation, it means honest, wholehearted, unfeigned, genuine, or sincere. Let love be without being dishonest, without being insincere, without being genuine. He's saying to the prophet, let love be without dissimulation. What does he do? Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Cleave. What are you going to do? Cleave to that which is good. That word has been translated keep company in Acts chapter 10 and 28. Cleave, or keep company with that which is good. All right? That's what the prophet is motivated to do. Notice what it says. Abhor the evil, cleave to the good. It's just automatic. That's the gift I'm stuck with. All right? That's what I do. That's what I am motivated to do. Look, this is wrong. Don't do that. This is right. Do that. That's it. It's pretty simple. It's black and white. And that's what the prophet is supposed to do. Now, you go down to the second one, the teacher, as it says here in verse 7. The corresponding verse is in verse number 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not slothful in business. Now, that word has been translated diligence 5 times in the New Testament. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not slothful. He is a teacher. You will see if we get enough time to talk about it tonight. And again, I'm trying to put a 7-week course in 45 minutes here. So we're just going to skim through the top of this stuff. I hope you'll study it for yourself. Not slothful in diligence. The teacher is motivated to study. Can you imagine that? Motivated to study, motivated to take a verse, take every word in the verse, tear it all apart, chase it down, go into the Greek, go into the Hebrew, tear it down some more, tear it down some more, just teach. Got to teach people. And so he is motivated to study. He's got to do that, all right? So we have a teacher. I love these teachers because if they'll give me all the work they did, I can just go ahead and preach it. This is black, this is white. Okay, good. Give me all that stuff. The teacher, he is the one who will dig it out. Not that the prophet shouldn't. All right? Then you have this, the exhorter, verse number 8. The corresponding verse for that is number 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. The exhorter is a person who will say to the prophet, it's not that simple. It's not, hey, this is black and this is white and this is wrong and this is right. You've got to exhort the person along. He's not going to jump that far. You've got to get him step 1, step 2, step 3, step 9, whatever many steps. That's what the exhort. So what's he do? He is rejoicing in hope. There's hope. And he will just love to help people who are hurting. And show them there's hope. And here's a step we can take for this week. And here's another step that we can take for next week. You know, they're priceless, these exhorters, in helping people that are hurting. And that's a motivational gift. Then you have the giver. Look at verse number 13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given the hospitality. The giver is motivated to give. They just want to give. They want to give. Sometimes they don't have any money to give, and if you have a motivator in the church, what do you do with them? You put them at the back and you give them the bulletins and you let them give the bulletins to people. He's got to give. He is motivated to give. But most of the time, the motivators, the ones that are motivated to give, are motivated to make. They make money and it comes from somewhere because God knows that he can trust them to give it away. Now, again, we should all manifest in all seven areas. It's not to say, okay, that's my job. I don't have to worry about the other six. No, we should be doing all of them. Understand that. All right, now the next one you get to is what is called the ruler. The ruler, it says in verse number 14, bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Why? Because this is the guy who's going to be in charge of everything. And what's going to happen to him? He's going to get some persecution. He's going to be saying this, and he's going to administrate everything. And if you do anything wrong, he's going to see it. I mean, you might do 12 things right and one thing wrong. You're going to hear about the one thing you did wrong, because he's got it all together. But he's very important part of the ministry. All right. Then you have in verse number 15, the mercy shore from verse 8. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. That's what the mercy shore does. He or she is motivated. Now, we talked about this situation the other night, and I said there's not a prophet in the group. You have a bunch of mercy shores. Think about how you responded to that situation and what you thought we should do. Mercy shores, show mercy. This person needs mercy, not banging on the head and this is right and that is wrong. Do this and don't do that. Needs mercy. All right? Thank God for the mercy shore. Now, one of the weaknesses of the mercy shore is if a pastor preaches too hard against the devil, you'll start feel sorry for him. You've got to be careful with this gift, all of these gifts. If we had the time, I would go through the scriptures, and we don't. If we had the time tonight, I could show you Paul the Apostle's gift, Nehemiah's gift. All of these people were motivated, all of them, through the Bible. It's so interesting if you'll take this and study it through. The Bible says again here in verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Why does it say that? Because not everybody's a mercy shore. So don't go beating up on the mercy shores because they're not prophets. Not everybody's a giver. Don't go beating up on those that don't give because you do. Not everybody is an exhorter, so don't beat up on the exhorter if you happen to be a giver. Whatever. The Bible says here, be of the same mind one toward another. That's why he started off saying not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. Be not wise, it says in verse 16, in your own conceit. Now, this chapter starts off with the word besiege. It's found three times in Romans. 12 and 1, 15 and 30, and 16 and 17, you find this word beseech. It's a really important word. It has been translated exhort 21 times. It has been translated desire 8 times, pray 6 times, and entreat 3 times. In other words, it is a very serious, crucial, pivotal point that is urgent. God is saying here, I am beseeching you to learn this principle, to learn what your gift is. But first of all, to learn what he's saying in verse 1 and 2 so you can discern what your gift is. So foundational to using our gifts is number 1, verse 1, present your body. Number 2, verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Number 3, verse 2, be transformed. Number 4, by the renewing of your mind. Why? That ye may prove. What's that mean? It means to demonstrate the truth of something. To prove it. To demonstrate the truth of something. Prove what the will of God is. Prove it. So, understanding gifts and how they are to be used in the church. If we were meeting together tonight with the plan to start a new church, we're going to start a brand new church and we're all going to be involved in it. What kind of church would you like to have? Now, the prophet, if you were one, you would say, well, we need to have a church that is got a well-prepared sermons, exposing sin, proclaiming righteousness, and warning of judgment to come. That's the kind of church we need to have. That's what the prophet would say. The server would say, the one who's called ministry here, we need a church that has practical assistance to every member to encourage them and to help them fulfill their responsibilities. That's the kind of church we need. That's what the servant would say. The teacher would say, now look, what we need is a church that has in-depth Bible studies with a special emphasis on the precise meanings of every word in the verse. That's what the teacher would say. The exhorter would say, no, what we need here is a church that's going to personally counsel people, encourage every member, and assist them in applying scriptural principles to their daily way of living. That's what the exhorter would say. The giver would say, no. What we need is a church with a generous program of financial assistance. We need missionaries. We need to be helping people. There's people on the street down here that are dying and starving to death. We need a church that will give to missions and give to people who need help. That's the giver's motivation. The organizer, the administrator, we'd call him. We need a smooth-running organization throughout the church so that every phase will be carried out decently and in order. Because that's what the Bible says. Let everything be done decently in order. Well, yeah, you cross every T and dot every I and still spell the word wrong. But he's motivated. Let's get everything structured. Click, click, click. So everything's going the way that it should go. Now, who's right? They're all right. We need all 7 of these things. We need someone who's going to preach the truth, someone who's going to be practical in helping every member, someone who's going to teach, be a real good teacher, get into the Word of God, someone who's going to exhort people who are hurting, someone who's going to be motivated to give, someone who's going to have an organization for the whole thing, and someone who's going to be there showing mercy to anybody who needs mercy. Those are the 7 basic gifts. Now, in Romans chapter 12, the prophet, verse 6, he says, let him be without hypocrisy, abhor evil, and cleave to that which is good. Verse 9. All right? That's what you will be motivated to do if you're a prophet. The servant, verse 7. Kindly affection, brotherly love, verse 10. This is the servant that's going to be there to just serve. The teacher, not slothful. Going to study. So you've got the prophet. Without hypocrisy, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. The servant, be showing some affection and brotherly love, giving people what they need and helping them. The teacher, not slothful. The exhorter, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope. Okay, the giver, distributing to the necessity of the saints. The ruler, bless them that persecute you. The mercy shower, weep with them that weep. There's your 7 gifts right there in that chapter. Now, we've hit them pretty fast. I said this is a 7-week study, so you're not getting much of it tonight. Now, I'm going to try and go through and give you some of the highlights of these things. Motivated to abhor evil and love the good. That's the prophet, all right? He's motivated to do that. He is motivated to reveal motives and actions that are not godly, and he has the discernment to do it. The E has harsh reactions to anything that's dishonest. Right away, upset. Painfully direct about most things. You don't ever have to guess what he's talking about. This is going to say it, he's going to say it. Painfully direct. Needs open evidence of loyalty and commitment. You following me? Yes. Well, act like it. He's got to have open evidence that you're behind him. Now, if he's going to abhor that which is evil and love that which is good, he's going to preach about what is right and wrong. He's going to do that. If he's got reveal motives and actions that are not godly, he has the ability to bring to light things that are hidden to many other people. He just has it. It's a gift. We talked about the fact that God says, I'll give this grace, the desire and the ability, a gift to do what you're supposed to do. He'll reveal the secrets of men's hearts. He'll abhor hypocritical love. He hates evil. He loves good. And there is no middle ground. That's the way the prophet thinks. Now, what are the abuses? And you can see them in the lives of these people in the Bible. If you study these through, you see their strength and you see their weaknesses. And one of the things is the prophet, he can get very proud about his ability to persuade people. Very proud. I mean, he's when a revival comes, God usually uses a prophet to usher it in. In the times of apostasy and trouble that's going on, you're not going to use the mercy shore. Not that the mercy shore is any less important to God. He's going to use the prophet. This is right. This is wrong. Let's get on. But then, because he can get very proud about his ability to persuade people, because it's really not his ability at all. It's God given. It's a gift. He can rely on his own abilities rather than the Holy Spirit, because these prophets, they're some people. You listen to them. You want to build something or tear something down or burn something or do something right after you. Yeah, I remember one fellow, and I'm not going to tell you who it is, but all of you would know him if I said his name, and he hadn't been saved for very long, and we went to listen to one of these prophets, and we came out of that building after listening to him, and he looked at me, he said, I would follow that man to hell. Well, that's kind of stupid. But that's how they can preach, even if it's not the truth. You're emotionally tied into them. Got to be careful of that. Seeing people as groups rather than individuals with individual personal needs, the prophet just can see the whole picture. He can see a group and not care so much about the individual. That's a weakness. Expose an offender rather than restoring him. The prophet says, hey, that's wrong. Point him out. Chew him out. And really, he needs to learn sometimes to be an exhorter and help the person along rather than just do that. Now let's talk about the servant. His attributes, his amplification of those attributes, and his abuse. The attributes, he sees practical needs and is motivated to meet them. Practical needs. He's the one who will notice that there's something at the church that needs fixing, and he'll come and fix it. You don't even have to ask him. Next time you show up, there he is with a hammer fixing something. He has a desire to be with others so that he is able to meet their needs. He likes to be around people, mostly because he wants to help those people and meet their needs. He likes to free others to do what he considers more spiritual things. I'll do this with a hammer and the saw so you can go preach what's good and bad. That's the motivation of the servant. Now, he genuinely has a genuine affection for people. He is willing to let others have the spotlight, and he's willing to work. Other people, you might have to coax them into working. What are the weaknesses? He can get proud of the good deeds that he's done. I fixed that. Nobody else fixed it. I fixed it. He can get premature in meeting needs. It's like the Boy Scout who helped a little old lady cross the road and she didn't want to go. Sometimes the servant can get premature in meeting needs that really shouldn't get met. And don't want to be met, maybe. I don't know. You got to be careful. You got to be careful not to neglect the spiritual for the practical. We do need to fix that situation with a hammer and a saw, but we need to fix the spiritual things too. And that's a weakness. And one of the greatest things that the servant has to watch out for is they can get hurt by a lack of appreciation. And I think everybody can. But the servant, they're always fixing something. If someone doesn't say thank you, then they might just get hurt feelings. It's important. Now, can you see already, just in these gifts, all right? Here we have the prophet. You might be able to think of somebody in your church, in your home, around your circumference of people that you know. Man, they're always, this is right and that is wrong. That's why they're motivated to do that. Then the servant, not so much like that, but ready to just be there and serve. Just ready to help somebody. Always ready to help somebody. Now, keep in mind, we should be manifesting in all seven, but you'll be motivated automatically to do one of these. The next one is the teacher. Let's see the positive stuff. He's motivated to search the scriptures. He is motivated to search the scriptures. He exercises diligence and endurance in study. He's very alert to the details of scripture. He delights in researching as many facts as he possibly can research if he's going to preach about something or teach about something. He loves digging it out. He's diligent concerning the details. He's fervent in spirit. He does the work as unto the Lord. He's very systematic. But what are the negatives? Got to watch out for him. He can get proud of his learning because he will learn a lot. He's learning all the time. He can overemphasize the details and that way be very boring to his listeners. Too many details. Most aren't interested. The teachers are, but not everybody else. He can get more concerned about details than he is about people. And he can despise the practical wisdom of uneducated people. Well, they don't know nothing. They haven't been studying anything. They've never been to Bible college. They've never been to this. Well, then he's not going to like any one of the disciples because they were all just fishermen and stuff. But if the learner, one of the weaknesses is they can despise the practical wisdom of an uneducated person. The Bible says out of the mouth of babes comes, you lead them. All right, let's look at the exhorter. The exhorter's got a lot of good things going for him. He's motivated to help others, stimulate their faith. All right, he's not going to help them build a shed in the backyard. He wants to help them stimulate their faith. He is concerned that Christians reach spiritual maturity. He has the ability to give precise steps of action to spiritual maturity. Truth must be mixed with logical reasoning. He has the ability to identify with all walks of people. He welcomes personal tribulation as a motivator to spiritual growth, to encourage spiritual growth. And he is concerned for harmony among Christians. Those are the main things of the exhorter. So he rejoices in hope. He's patient with slow progress. He's persistent in prayer. He enjoys personal counseling. Sit down and talk to you and help you for hours. He loves to do that. What are the weaknesses? Neglecting their own family to counsel others. That's a weakness. Treating people as projects rather than people. That could be a weakness for the exhorter. Leading people to think goals can be reached quickly. No, they cannot. Sharing private information. If you're going to have long talks with people, they're going to tell you personal stuff. Next time he's talking to somebody, oh, he's saying things he shouldn't say. That's a weakness. Assuming outward conformity is a sign of the heart is right. The prophet will say, yeah, sure, he carries his Bible under his arm and comes to church. But the prophet will have some discernment that the exhorter might not have. Say, no, it's not everything appears like it might be. All right, then there's the giver. The giver. Positive stuff. Motivated to give to help others with their ministries. They're motivated to give. Right away, how can I help? They have a keen ability to discern wise investments. Very keen ability. They know how to invest and how to make money. They have a desire to give without being recognized. They don't want anybody else to know what they gave if they're genuine givers. They have the ability to test people with how they handle funds. The ability to test people with how things are handled. The ability to be content with the basic necessities of life. The desire to give so as to motivate others to give. What are the weaknesses? He can be proud of his giving. He can measure spiritual success by material things. Oh, you must be spiritual here. Look, you got a new church. You got a new steeple. You got all buses. You got all this and that. That doesn't make a church spiritual. Or unspiritual. But he can measure spiritual success by material things. That's a weakness. He can give too little to his own family. Giving it away to everybody else and his own kids are saying, oh, how does that work? Sometimes he is deceived by the humanistic means to money. And sometimes he's judging those who misuse money rather than trying to help them. That's a weakness. Giving too much money when God is trying to teach someone a lesson. That is the greatest weakness that someone who has a lot of money has. God's trying to teach somebody something and he's got them under the pressure and along comes the giver and gets them out of the pressure and the lesson's not learned. All right, let's talk about the administrator. And again, we're flipping through these pretty fast. He is motivated to organize the activities for the achievement of the common goals. He has the ability to visualize the complete major undertaking. He's motivated to see things accomplished, and he can organize it. Organize or agonize, that's his motto. Just get it all organized. He has, the Bible says that he needs to bless those who curse him, do whatever possible to help them, as well as those who appreciate his gifts. Because if you're going to be in charge, you're going to be up front, you're going to be the first one they shoot at. Okay? What are the weaknesses of the administrator? Well, you can get proud of his abilities, because they have them. They have the ability to organize, put things together physically. Using people rather than meeting their needs. Oh, that person's got money, I can get some of that. That person knows how to hammer or slam a hammer. That person knows how to fix the car. That person knows how to fix the lawnmower. That person over there, he can cut the grass. Yeah, he's got the equipment. That person over there, he can fix the furnace when it's broken. That's okay and good, but all those people have spiritual needs that need to be taken care of. And one of the weaknesses, they can look at that and miss the important stuff. They can be unresponsive to the suggestions of others because they've already got it together as far as administration is concerned. And they take responsibilities that God did not intend for them to take because they have so much ability to organize. God may or may not be in it. And so those are the weaknesses of the administrator. Now the mercy shore. They are motivated to identify with and comfort those who are having problems. They have a keen ability to sense genuine love. They have a deep need for friendships. They're more concerned for the emotional condition of people than they are for their physical condition. And that's important, to be concerned about people's emotional condition. They share the sorrows of others who sorrow. They share the joy of others who are happy. They have a genuine empathy for people. Genuine. They're motivated to do that. What a great gift. But what are the weaknesses? They can resent those who appear insensitive. They think, oh, the prophet, he's just so insensitive, he wouldn't talk that way. I remember one time I was preaching against smoking cigarettes. I was preaching against it. This was years ago when I was at Faithway. And the church was small. And we were in a room this big, I guess. And there was three people in that room that were smoking, and I knew it. And so I just took a little wormy dog fit about smoking cigarettes. I just went down. I just went up the prophet. You know, this is right, that's wrong. I said, you follow that little cigarette around. That little wee thing says, smoke me, smoke me, smoke me. And I was running around the room like I was chasing the cigarette. And I said, you don't smoke a cigarette. Cigarette doesn't smoke, and you're just a sucker. And I just preached this message about cigarettes. And one of the teenage girls was so upset because the room was so small, and I was preaching so hard about smoking cigarettes, and some of them knew who it was. And she was just so upset with me for doing that. What she didn't know was two of those people quit smoking that week. And so, after I preached that message. And so the mercy shore has to be really, really careful not to just say, oh man, you're just too insensitive. They take up an offense for others, which the Bible forbids. They're more concerned to remove the suffering than even suggest that God would allow it for some purpose. Sometimes it's financial struggles, God allows it for some purpose, usually because we're stupid about our money. But the emotional stuff, God allows it to help somebody. So they have to be very careful, the mercy shores, that they're not being controlled by emotion rather than by the Holy Spirit, because the emotion will stir up the mercy. Well, the Bible says the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, not with our emotions, and they have to be very careful of that. So let's use an example. We have just had VBS this week, and let's say it's tomorrow, and we're going to finish it off, and we're going to have a party. And so I get up here and I say, now I want you all to clean this all up, make sure there's nothing left around here. And we've got a surprise for you, and the chairs are all over here somewhere, and we're supposed to have all cleaned up, and somebody's coming up from downstairs with a cake. And as they come through the door, somebody left some toy in the middle of the floor. The person carrying the cake can't see it because the cake's out here in front. And she trips over the toy and falls flat on the ground. The cake goes splatting across the carpet. That's tomorrow morning. Okay. Now, if that happened, every one of those seven people would have an immediate reaction. I want you to think about what reaction you would have right now. Now, we're all Christians. We would want to feel bad about the person laying on the floor. And you're not a Christian if you wouldn't. That's obvious. You'd just say, oh, dear, hope she didn't break a leg and so on. But here's how seven different people would respond. The prophet, believe me, I know this. The prophet, what would he do? That didn't have to happen. I said we were supposed to clean up. If they hadn't left that toy in the middle of the floor, like they weren't supposed to do, this never would have happened. This did not need to happen. Why don't people listen? Good night. Whole sermon, 7-point outline on why it didn't have to happen. That's how the prophet would think. The servant, what would they do? Now again, we'd all feel sorry and hopefully, you know, the person's not hurt. But the servant, motivation. Oh, let me help you clean that up. Motivated to meet a need. Get a vacuum cleaner. Get some water on this. We got to clean this up. That's what the servant, motivated right away. The prophet, he's still mad about whoever left the toy there. Forget the floor. Who's the idiot? All right. The servant, let's get this cleaned up. All right. Motivated right away. The teacher, the reason that it fell, that it was, I noticed it was too heavy on one side of the plate. If you'd had that right in the middle, don't you know how to carry a cake? You know, let me teach you how to carry a cake. And they would want to teach you something so that this wouldn't happen again. The exhorter. Now look, the next time we have a party, let's have the cake on a table here. And we've got some steps that would eliminate this problem if we would just... Yeah, we could eliminate the problem if they picked up the toy. The prophet's still mad. See? But no, the exhorter is saying we could take this step and that step to correct this in the future. Can you see how all of these are important? All of these gifts are important. All right, then you got the giver. What's the giver going to do? Oh, dear. Don't worry about it. Listen. Run down to the store and get another cake. You're going to fish out the money and get another cake. They're not going to go get one. No. The servant's going to go get one. But they're going to give you the money to go get one. Right? That's the motivation right there. They are motivated to do that. Let's get a new cake. Meet a tangible need. The mercy shore. Oh, listen. If you were carrying that cake, that mercy shore would be right over Satan. Hey, don't feel bad. Don't be embarrassed. This could happen to anybody. The teacher, yeah, be embarrassed because you could have put the cake in the middle instead of over to the side. Or carried it over here and then you could have seen the toy. You know, the mercy shore, doesn't matter. It could happen to anybody. And the mercy shore just wants to relieve the embarrassment. The organizer, the ruler, the administrator, what's he doing? Jim, would you get the mop and shoe? Maybe you could get the vacuum cleaner and they're organizing everything to pick it up. We had a banquet, not really a banquet. It was near New Year's, and again when I was still at Faithway, and we invited everybody to just come to our house after church and we would have a little party, and we did. And the kids were downstairs. And they got a bunch of chairs down in the basement, and they were playing choo-choo train. And they were pushing these chairs around. They were all boxcars, and they were playing train. They're having a great time down there. Well, one of the chairs flipped over, and the leg of the chair just happened that the rubber thing was off the bottom. It was this steel thing. That steel thing came right into somebody's mouth and cut his cheek and everything. It was really, really bad. And so we had to get him to the hospital immediately. And I saw all seven of these gifts go into action just like that. All seven. I want to say, get the car, back it right up here. You know, somebody was organizing and somebody, don't feel bad. You know, somebody, all of these things happened that night. I stood back and watched it. I thought the kids had been behaving themselves, you wouldn't be in this mess. That's the problem. Anyway, let's use another example. Say you went to the hospital and you're visiting a friend, and this friend is in the hospital, and you want to go in and see that person. What would the servant do? Well, here's a little gift now I brought for you. I want you to know that I fed your dog and I watered your plants and I have washed your dishes and everything's fine at the home. And anything else I can do at home for you, I'll do the vacuuming, whatever you want. That's what the servant's going to say to the person in the hospital. The person, sure, I can't begin to tell you how I felt when I learned you were sick. So I'm come over here and maybe we can pray together and you'll feel better. All right? Then the organizer, now, don't worry about a thing. I've assigned your job to others in the church. And while he's telling this sick person that, he's straightening all the cards out on the windowsill so they're all nice and straight. That's going to be what happens to the organizer. The teacher, I did some research on your illness, and I believe I can explain what's going on here. I'm going to get really in trouble here now, but China's got some things on the inside of her mouth here, cankers. I told her this morning, I said, you need to get the doctor and check that out. Okay, but I could tell she didn't want to do that, so I went to her husband. He'll make her go to the doctor. Okay, I said, Mitch, you should get China to the doctor. No, he said, I was on the internet, and I did check this out, and I found out that these cankers will last about 2 weeks. Teacher, he's phoning me all the time, texting me, hey, I was just studying this in the Bible, what a great verse. Yeah, because he's motivated. Get on the internet, check it out. You can't always trust Google, by the way. But you can always trust the Bible. Motivation, all right? Okay, I did some research on this, and I'm going to explain what illness you have here while you're lying in the hospital with a thermometer coming out of your mouth and gadgets on your head because the doctors can't even figure it out yet. The teacher's got it figured out. The giver, do you have insurance to cover this kind of illness? I can help you with this if you don't have insurance. That's the motivation of the giver. The exhorter, now, how can we use what you're learning here to help others in the future? What can we do here just to help others when they get into this? Let's get this. See if we can't get something that we can take people from one step to another. Now, you've been through this sickness. How can we help somebody through? Can you see how all of these seven gifts, how valuable they are? So, why does my mother act the way she acts? Maybe if you could check it out and see what her gift is. Why does my dad, why does the pastor, why does my friend act this way? Because you don't, and you notice it. And so you have this gift of motivation to do something, and they don't have it. So you will be automatically motivated in one of these seven areas, just like that. Now, you want to know for sure what that motivation is all about? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, we preach these first few verses and say how important it is to have these dress standards and so on, not conform to the world and all that. Yeah, that's important, but why? For you, so that you can discern. Sometimes your motivational gift is set aside by God, and He has you manifest some other way. And when we travel all over the country, I found that happening. I used to, when we first started traveling, I was the prophet. I was in there preaching like crazy. And then the last half of the time we did that, for a couple, 3 years, I would call the people. I said, what I want you to do, I just announce that we're coming. Don't push it. Don't give anybody a guilt trip about coming to the meeting. Just tell them we're coming. I want you to get your key people who would be there no matter what. The ones that, you know, that don't care, they can stay home. I want to meet in a Sunday school room. I want you to give everybody a pad, a pencil, and we will talk. Give them a coffee. And so we would get the key people in the church that really meant business. And I would tell them, now, okay, Monday night, we'll meet at 7 o'clock, we'll go home at 8, it's a school night. And so we'll do that every night this week, right? And we'll talk about whether we're failures or not. If we're failures, then I'm going to sell my, no, I'm not going to sell my more home. I'm going to quit the ministry and go fishing on the weekend if we're failures. But I don't think we are, so let's talk about it. And so every night, 11 o'clock, 11:30, I said, we've got to go home. It was supposed to be 7 to 8, but it was so real, and the people were just getting so encouraged, because what was I doing? I wasn't doing this prophet thing. I was doing the exhorting, just step by step exhorting people. And I did this for a half a year before I realized I was doing it and loving it. It wasn't my motivational gift, but it was what God was having me manifest in that particular area for a while. So sometimes when you're trying to figure out somebody else's gift, he may not be motivating right now. He may be in that other area. God's saying, I got you doing this, even though that's not your motivation. All right? I hope I just thrown enough of it here to excite you enough to study it, because we have covered I'm serious. This is a 7-week course. Think about it. Give it some prayer and give it some study. You will really enjoy it. If it helps you as much as it helped me in my Christian life, it will help you a lot. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to determine how we can best use our gifts. In Jesus' name, amen.